Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles and we'll continue on with 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 18 through 29, so we got a lot of verses to cover today. If you're keeping notes, the title is, How Many Antichrists Are There? If you recall in John chapter 1, verse 5, he shared with us that God is light and that we should walk in the light. Here in chapter 2, verse 18, where we pick it up in our text, John shares with us that the enemy of God is already at work here in the earth and that we need to fully be aware of it. Let's see what verse 18 says. It says, Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The title of my message is How Many Antichrists Are There? Here it says the Antichrist is coming and there's already many Antichrists who have come. So how many Antichrists are there? Well, I think if we understood the Greek on this, it would be a lot easier. For the word in Greek, Antichrist, means against Christ or in place of Christ, replacing him. And this explains a lot to us, for you see, the scripture shows us that there's a threefold meaning to the word Antichrist. The first one is the Antichrist person himself, where we see that in Revelation chapter 13, 16, and 19. He's going to be a world leader, cunning, crafty. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to have the answers to all the world's problems. Just think if somebody came on the scene today with what's going on in our world today, and they actually had the answers to getting it all solved, all kinds of people would look at him, and what would happen for many people is that he would replace Christ in their life because they're looking to him to be their Savior instead of Jesus Christ. So the real Antichrist is the first one. The second one is referring to the spirit of the Antichrist. You can read that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Well, the spirit of the Antichrist has infused himself in this world and in our history already. There's no doubt about it. A couple examples. You take a look at how Hitler and even Stalin tried to eliminate God's people and just massive destruction and devastation and murder and slaughterings. You know that Stalin himself said this, that he was doing that he could become the new Christ? That could only be influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. But in our text today, what it's referring to, and that's what we're looking at, it's referring to teachers or people teaching and making Jesus out to be less than God. I'll say that again. People teaching or making Jesus to be less than God. The second person of the Trinity is what Jesus is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. God said in Genesis, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. God is a triune being. God is a triune God, excuse me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We recognize that in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 there, Paul says that we are triune beings, where he says, I pray that God will bless you completely, spirit, soul, and body. We are made in his image. We are triune beings, not triune gods. And as a result of that, we see that there are people who are falling into the classification of being this Antichrist, who are making Jesus less than equal to God. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, the Father and I are one. The Jews completely understood that he was making himself equal to God the Father, and they wanted to kill him. So in our text, John is referring to the false teachers that have been seduced, that are seducing people and referring to them as having the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 19 shares that with us, where they say they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifested that none of them were with us. These other teachers, these other people who were proclaiming that they didn't have a need or a desire to go to church or to fellowship or to be accountable to anybody, those are the ones that did not give Jesus the credit and the glory that the second person of the Trinity should be given to him. We recognize that Jesus is equal to the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus made that so clear when he told him to go out and baptize in the name of the singular Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, John makes this very clear how wrong this teaching was, that these little antichrist teaching that Jesus was not God, how wrong that was, and that the gift that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, the blessing in it, it's kind of mixed together. So I want to read it all in verses 20 through 25, where it says, "But you have the anointing of the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Christ means Messiah. Messiah means God from heaven coming down and saving the world. "He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us." Oh, here's our promise: eternal life. Hey, the word "know" there in the Greek is eid, E-I-D-O, eido. And it means to know intuitively. That's an important thing for us. For as we walk in the Spirit, and we're drawing closer to the Lord, and people say things to us, we have that anointing from the Holy Spirit just to intuitively know that something just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't make sense. And many times people in their false religions are taking Jesus and taking him out of his position of authority. And we need to be aware of that and how they do that. What John is saying in verse 22, "he who denies the Father denies the Son," means that anybody who does not make Jesus equal as part of the Godhead, they are the Antichrist teaching that is coming, pulling away from the truth. Doctrines like Jehovah Witness, Mormons, Muslims, all other cults have their roots in this heresy. Oh, they talk about Jesus. He's our Savior. He did this for us. He died on the cross for us. But then they go on and say, "but he was created by the Father," or "he's just one of many gods," or "he's a great prophet." You know what that's doing? That is diminishing his authority, Jesus' authority, as being God and part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's important that we have this understanding, that we really, really understand this, because we are not to diminish, but we are to elevate Jesus as our God and paying for all of our sins. And in doing so, if we would diminish Jesus, then what we'd have to do is take a lot of the Bible and throw it away. One example, Isaiah 9:6, you know the verse where it says, "For unto us a child is born," that's referencing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor," listen now, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Son has been given, and his name is Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that he, the Son, is equal with the Father. And that's what the scripture is saying. Jesus even did that to himself, where he proclaimed that the Father and he were one. When you're talking with people, always ask them the question on who Jesus is. Is he God? And you're going to say, well, Jesus is our Savior. But no, you need to say, is he our God? See, the Jehovah Witnesses say, Jesus is our Savior. But then you ask him, is he God? And they'll say, well, no, he was created by God. And in their doctrine, he's Michael the Archangel. The Mormons say, they talk about Jesus being their Savior. But who was he before he came down here to earth, you have to ask. Oh, he was one of many, many gods. And the Muslims, oh, he's a great prophet. What was he before he came to earth? Well, nothing. He was just a great prophet here on earth. So it's so critically important that you ask those questions on who they say Jesus is, and not just assume that it's your Jesus that they're saying it with. If they don't agree, then remember, John is saying that they have the spirit of the Antichrist because they're against what God has revealed to us on who he is through his word. Because they're against Christ, they're going to lose out on that amazing promise that we found in verse 25 that you and I have because we believe that Jesus is God, and that's eternal life. Because we have Christ in us, and he abides in us, and we abide in him. Because they're against Christ, they're going to lose out on that amazing promise. And I feel so bad for those people. And we need to pray for those that we know that don't know Jesus. Because we have eternal life with Jesus, and they're going to have eternal life of suffering. You need to be able to share it with people. You need to be able to say, I love you enough that even if this causes a wedge between us, you need to hear this. I had to say that to somebody yesterday. You know, I hope that this doesn't drive a wedge between us, but you really need to turn to Jesus because he's the one that's going to take away all that pain and all that hurt, and he's going to comfort you. And we'll see if it draws a wedge or not. But I did it in love, and I'm praying that God will minister to that person. John also tells us not only that they departed from us, that they don't want to be in fellowship with us, but they are also, according to verse 26, they are trying to deceive us. Listen to what verse 26 says. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Don't let them deceive you. And the only way that you cannot be deceived is by knowing the word of God. And then you're intuitively going to know the truth. And then you don't put their words above the word of God. The word of God is supreme when it comes to spiritual matters. So it's a sad thing that they're out there trying to deceive, but they're trying to justify themselves as well. Now, this next verse is interesting because some people have said, well, this verse teaches that we don't need a teacher. We don't need anyone to teach us, no one authority over us, nothing. We don't need anyone like that. So take a look at verse 27 where it says, and why they get it out of it. But the anointing which you have received from him, that would be God, abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. He's referring to false teachers. But as some anointing teacher, you're concerning all things. And it is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in him. Yet, you know, it's so important that we keep things in context. You could read that and where it says you don't need anyone else to teach you, and by the way, he's talking about false teachers, but we need to keep the scriptures in context. For an example, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, listen to what it says that God has done. And he himself, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see that there are teachers and pastors and these other positions. Why? So that the body of Christ will be edified and built up and lifted up to do the work of the ministry. So once again, John's not talking about a pastor of a church, a teacher of a church, or a home Bible study. He's talking about false teachers that are pulling people away. John is basically saying, don't bother with the false teachers and what they're trying to teach you. Oh, it's good to know what people believe, because that way you can defend the faith, but not to accept their teaching as truth or as possible truth, because there's lies mixed in it. Hey, let me give you an example of how that works. You know, those pesky little critters, those mice, or if you live out someplace that have rats, they get in and they chew on things and they make messes everywhere, and they don't care. They just play havoc with you, and you want to get rid of them. And so there's a poison out there called decon. Now, do you know what decon is? Oh, sure, it's a poison. The mice or the rats eat it and they die. Yes, but do you know what it consists of? The poison in there is something called Coumadin. It's a blood thinner. 98.5% of decon is good food. 1.5% is Coumadin poison. They eat it thinking it's good food, and as a result, they're getting poisoned. And that's what the teachers of false Christ, Antichrist, do for us. What they do to us, I mean. They'll say a truth, and you go, yes, a truth, yes, a truth, yes, a lie, yes, because you're so used to saying yes to them. Be careful. There's poisons there, and I don't want you to bleed out. I want you, because Jesus has already bled out for you. I want you to have eternal life because Jesus loves you. Now, our final two verses today, verses 28 and 29, say this: "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices spiritual righteousness is born again." Not just a good person, but a spiritually righteous person. Let's, as we're closing off, let's just stop for a moment and think about this. If Jesus came back, and there's something that you have in your life, oh, maybe it's you've let your shield of faith come down and the fiery darts of the enemy, and you've let the enemy consume your life, and then you stand before Jesus and his glory and his might and his power, and you have to say, I let Satan win this battle in my mind. I didn't fulfill Philippians chapter 4, 6, 7, 8, and 9. I'm sorry, Jesus. Is it that? Is it that you have something in your life that you've been lying about? Is there something in your life that's an activity that is wrong, and you know it's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it because it's contrary to the Word of God? If Jesus would come back and you're doing that, would you be ashamed? I know I would be. I need to check my heart. You need to check your heart. And then we just need to get rid of that. Just stop doing it and replacing it with what's going to please God, because Revelation 4:11 says that we were created to bring God pleasure. And so, Jesus, forgive me for anything I've done that's not pleasing to you. And I pray that you will do the same thing, and that your life will bring God great pleasure. So, in closing, don't listen to the cults as if they're the truth. Be aware. Allow that knowledge of the Holy Spirit to be upon your life so you can intuitively know, because you've been in the Word of God, you've been in prayer, you've listened to good teaching, and then when you hear this stuff, you go, something's not right. And then you'll be able to walk and be able to honor God and be pleasing to Him. Well, my dear friends, I love you. I praise the Lord for you. And I look forward to us coming back soon. It's going to be such a joy.